Oh my goodness, you know, I wasn't prepared for this. I mean, I'm prepared for the message, but, you know, I didn't think, you know, when we came up here with the teens and prayed over them, and, you know, I forgot in my mind that they're moving on. They're not going to be in the youth group anymore. And I understand, you know, Mr. John, he always says this, I hate this Sunday, you know, it's the worst Sunday I could ever have, and I understand that. And but, you know, those are great kids. You know, I remember whenever I was graduating from high school, you know, and I knew everything. You guys remember that? And, you know, just so many choices out there, just, you know, as they go forward and decisions have to be made. You know, it's kind of like, you know, for till the time you graduate high school, you kind of have your life set for you. You know you're going to be going to school. You know, your parents are taking care of you. And then you get to college, or if you go to college. But, you know, once you get out of high school, you got to make those decisions. Where am I going to go to school if I go to school? What am I going to study? Who am I going to marry? What's my career going to be? Just all of those decisions that we have to make. It's just such an incredible time, but it's also a very vulnerable time. You get it? You understand that? And, you know, if you don't have the foundation, just like Pastor is saying, if you don't have a foundation of the biblical Word of God, of the Word of God, it's so difficult to make decisions. Because I tell you what, when I graduated, I sound like an old guy, but when I graduated, it seemed like life was simpler. You know, we didn't have these things, you know, right? And, you know, the media was a little bit slower back then. News came in the newspaper at 10 o'clock, those kind of things. But now it's just constantly, and, I see the teens all the time. I see me sometimes like this too. And, you know, we're always getting this information coming in. And it's just all this input, and it's not always godly, amen. Right? Amen. A lot of times it's opinions that are of the world, and I want to get into talking about some of that today. And this message is, I really want to talk to the guys graduating, but I really want to talk to everybody as well, because I believe that this message is for everyone today. So you guys will turn in your Bible to the book of Haggai. Some of you go, there's a book of Haggai? It's a little bitty book. It's in the Old Testament. You'll find, you may have to go and find it. It's just a couple chapters, you know. Scott, you know, when he usually teaches, you know, he taught the book of Jonah. You know, he went through that, and he had like 4 weeks to do it. And he only gave me 1 week to teach out of Haggai. But it's a short book, and we'll get through most of it today. But, you know, it's a lot. We'll get out of here by 3, you know, something like that. It's okay, right? I made sandwiches. I'm joking. I ordered pizza. We'll be through on time. You guys will be all right. But in the book of Haggai, if you guys have found it, in the book of Haggai is a guy that came along at a very critical time in Jewish history. And, and when we get into the story, you guys will really appreciate this guy. He's got a really short book, but he played a major role in what went on in the rebuilding of the temple. And that's the name of my sermon today. It's Rebuilding the Temple in a Land That Has Forgotten God. And, you know, some of you guys might say, well, that's great for back then, but you know what? I think it's good for today. Because when I look around in America and in a lot of the world now, I see a lot of people that have forgotten God. In fact, they call America a post-Christian nation. That's what they call America, post-Christian. That means a majority of the people in America are not Christian. Where America was founded on Christian values, taught in the schools, prayer was in schools, all of that stuff has been removed. We become a secular society. But I believe that God's got a better plan for this, for us. And I don't believe we're in a post-Christian nation. And I believe that no matter what people say, the Holy Spirit can do anything.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. In the name of Jesus. But so this is a time when the Israelites were facing this type of environment. And I'll read in chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to read a couple verses. And it says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now, I'm going to have to give you some background information on this. So, if you want to turn to the book of Ezra and kind of get ready, I'm going to get you there in a few minutes, but first I'm going to tell you a story. So you guys remember David, and he was the king of Israel. David the king. I see Nate smiling at me because last time I gave the word, I kind of walked around here, and after service he said, "Could you move any more than that?" I might run today, Nate.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right, so David is the king of Israel, and David, he loved God, and God loved him, and they had a great relationship. And David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a house on the earth. And this is where God could come, and this is where the presence of the Lord could be, and people could make their sacrifices. David wanted to do that, but God said, "I'm not going to let you do that. You've got blood on your hands, but I will let your son do it." And so David gathered all of the supplies, everything needed for that, and he brought in all these materials and let them be. And then David grew old, passed away, Solomon raised up. Solomon became the king. He was a wise king, one of the wisest men on the face of the earth. And he got the job of building the temple. And he built this temple, and it was magnificent, and people came from all around to see this temple. And the glory of God came into the temple. And this is, they did their sacrifices, they came to worship, and now there's a place for God to associate with his children on the earth. And that was the role of the temple. Well, for 200 years, it was kind of that way. But after Solomon passed away, the nation of Israel started going downhill. And they started fighting and things, and it was divided. And then you had the land of Israel, you had the land of Judah, and they didn't really get along. And it was just kind of a tense time for 200 years. And the scripture says king after king after king did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you ever read through that, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And eventually enough was enough. And the Assyrians came in and they conquered Israel. And they took captive the children of Israel on the Israel divided side. They took them away. And some of the Assyrians came into the land. And a few decades later, a king named Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, came in, and he took the people in the land of Judah. Okay, so now you've got the children of Israel are all in captivity, all right? For 70 years, they were in captivity in Babylon, these people that we're going to be talking about today. They're in captivity. So think about 70 years. Think about that time. That's a lifetime. The lifespan of America, of an American is, what, 74 years? So that's almost an entire life, right? And so for 70 years, they're in this captivity. So people are living their entire lives there, and they shape their lives around that, and that's how they live in Babylon. But at the end of the 70 years, a king named Cyrus came. And the king Cyrus was the king of Persia. And when he conquered Babylon, suddenly he gained control of the entire civilized world. So he's a king over everything. And so Cyrus, he knows God. Cyrus knows God, and he recognizes the children of Israel. And Scripture says Cyrus, or God, stirred Cyrus's heart. Stirred his heart to rebuild the temple. So what Cyrus did is he went and he took all the people that he could find. It ended up being 42,360 people that were Israelites. And then they had 7,337 servants along with them. And he said, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar tore down. And this is what I want you to do. And he went in, and Nebuchadnezzar had looted the temple, and he had everything stored, and he went and got all of that out, gave it to the people, and then he said, and any of you people that can't make the trip, I want you guys to cough something up, give it to them, and they're all going to go, and they're all going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They're set free. Basically, they're set free. Cyrus said, you're free to go. And your sole purpose now is to rebuild the temple. Say sole purpose.
Sole purpose.
It's their sole purpose in life. They got no other thing to do. That's what they're called to do at that moment, and go rebuild the temple. So they rebuilt the temple. Or they didn't rebuild it all, but they went back and they started getting all the rocks, because, you know, you've seen a building kind of cave in on itself. They got to pull all that rubble off, and they didn't have cranes or anything. So, you know, they're manhandling the rocks and getting them all out of the way. And then they put the foundation together, and this was an exciting time for them. They got the foundation put together. So if you can picture what's going on, you've got 50,000 people around there. You've got this foundation, all the rubble kind of around, and they gathered together. The priests had their robes on, and they get together. And we go to Ezra chapter 3. I'm going to read this. So they're having this big celebration. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11 says, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praise the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of his temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout for joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So if you guys can picture this, they've all gotten together, and they're doing this celebration, and they say, behold, the foundation. And so all these people that have never seen the temple before, they're all excited. They're going, yes, progress. Everything's going great. This is fantastic. Look at it. The foundation. It's going to be awesome. But then you had a group of people, the ones who had seen the temple that Solomon built. So you think they had to have been children whenever they saw the temple that Solomon built, because they were in captivity for 70 years. These are no spring chickens. So they're in captivity 70 years. They had to be kids. So they remember this picture of what happened, what the temple looked like 70 years prior. And when they looked at that foundation, what they saw was that the foundation wasn't exactly what they remembered. And they saw that there was rubble that was spread out around, and they saw work. They saw work ahead. And they saw that their expectation was not met. And so they wept and they mourned. So you've got a group of people saying, yes, yes, yes. And then you got another group going, no, no, no. Because they failed to see the vision. They failed to see the vision. And suddenly there was division in the children of Israel. Now they're all set to go on this one mission, one purpose, right? That's their only purpose. And now we've got division because one group of people sees things one way and another group of people sees things another way. That doesn't happen in the church today, does it? You know, I'm gonna try to be nice about this, but you know, in the Church of America, I see a lot of that. I see a lot of that because we kind of have our own idea of how church ought to be. We kind of have our own idea of how the Spirit should move, right? And then when it doesn't match the way that we think it ought to be, we just kind of go, I don't know if that's right. Right? And I don't know if I want to follow God that direction, because it just doesn't feel like the way I want it to be. And see, what happens is we get this idea of how we have this expectation of what God's going to do. And when He doesn't do it that way, suddenly we just kind of check out. And that's what happened there. And in America, I see a lot of that because Americans, man, we're kind of entertainment driven. We kind of want to be entertained. We want the best music. We want the best atmosphere, the best preaching. By the way, Scott will be back next week. If that's what you're here for today. You know, there's a little difference between how Scott preaches and how Pastor Albert preaches, I've noticed. And there's a big difference between how he preaches and how I preach. And I've thought about that. And you know, kind of the analogy of how Scott preaches, you know, let's just picture... He goes out to his front door and opens the front door and he sees all these kids out in the front yard and they're all running around in the yard and maybe it's rained a little bit and they're messing up all the grass and you got mud piles. And, you know, Scott, here's how Scott would do it. He'd go out and say, "Hey, guys, I see you're playing in my grass." And I read a book. And I can cite the author on this, but, you know, I see that the success of my lawn is directly proportionate to the amount of shoes that are on my lawn. And so, hey, I bet we can go play in someone else's lawn. I knew we could. And that's Scott. And here's me. "Hey, get off my lawn." So anyway, what I want to say is it really doesn't matter. As long as we are focused on what God is doing, as long as we are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, then God is going to have His way regardless of how we do things. And if we all did everything the same way, it wouldn't be that good anyway, would it?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
All right. We'll move on. So they had division inside. Ezra chapter 4. The next thing that happened to them was that they began to get pressure outside. Because remember, the children of Israel were taken away, and you had the Assyrians that had moved in. Well, they kind of made themselves at home, and they were in this area, and they were just all doing great things, just living their lives. In fact, they saw remnants of what had happened, and they started making sacrifices to God in their own way and doing their own worship of God the way they did. And then when they saw the children of Israel come, can you imagine 50,000 people suddenly moving in one day? And not only moving in, but taking over? Can you imagine what that would be? We got to build a new Walmart. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people coming in. Two Walmarts. But they had a problem with it because they saw that suddenly their lives were going to change a little bit. And so they planned to go. They went to the governor, Zerubbabel, and they said, here's what we want to do. We want to come and we want to help you build the temple. And I believe the reason why they did that is because they wanted the Israelites to give them a say in how things were going to be done. Because they knew that if the Israelites didn't compromise, they remembered the Israelites. They knew the history. You can read the book of Ezra. In fact, home life group leaders, you might read the book of Ezra. I'll help you out Wednesday. But they knew the history of them. And they thought, if we can get these guys to compromise a little bit, then maybe we won't have to change so much. And you know, I also see that in America, don't I? You know, in our modern culture, in our culture, we've got this idea of who God is. And we believe that God is a God of grace, but we take that grace to say, because of that grace, I can do anything I want to do. You know, I told you that a majority of Americans don't worship God or Jesus. But another poll says 73% of the young people in America, even though they don't believe in God, they do believe they're going to go to heaven.
Come on.
That's a scary thing. It's really a scary thing. But it's, you know, it's an indicator of our entitlement attitude that we have as Americans. Because we get anything we want, don't we? If I get hungry, I just go to the refrigerator. And if nothing's in the refrigerator, I go out to eat or I go to the store. And if I can't afford that stuff, I can at least go to the government. They can help me out. So what do I need God for? I'm going to get anything I want.
Preach it. Amen.
You guys get it?
Amen.
So the Assyrians wanted to make the Israelites compromise, just like I think we're asked to compromise sometimes in our beliefs. But the Israelites didn't want to do that, and it offended them. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, Ezra, it says, then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. That was probably the ACLU. And all the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. They were offended, folks. You know anybody around here that gets offended? In America, I think everybody's offended, aren't they? We're just so offended. The atheists are offended. Muslims are offended. Can I be politically incorrect for a minute?
Amen.
Homosexuals are offended. And the only group really we can offend are Christians. It's okay to offend them. But they get so offended, and then we do, we as Christians, and then we kind of get this attitude, well, I don't want to share the gospel. I'm not talking about being hateful to people. We don't do that. We follow Jesus Christ, his example. We're not hateful.
Amen.
We're not judgmental.
Amen.
But we're afraid to share the word of God. We're afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because we don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend them. I want to keep the peace. And here's what I think. I think Jesus had no problem offending people.
That's right.
Don't you think he offended some folks?
Yeah.
Jesus offended people. In fact, sometimes I think he did it on purpose. If you want to follow me, you got to hate your mom, you got to hate your dad. Jesus said that. Think that offended anybody? Sell everything you own, give it to the poor, then follow me. Think that offended anybody? Don't make me get out the whip of cords and start turning tables. I think Jesus offended people. So they got counselors against Israelites. And the Israelites decided it's too much. Verse 24, Ezra chapter 4. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we're going to go back to Haggai. You there? Okay. So Haggai comes up. 15 years. It's 15 years these people have not been doing anything. They've not been doing anything to the foundation. So they still have this foundation. The Assyrians, remember, they had division within. The Assyrians came. They got the pressure from the outside. And then the people said, let's just stop this. Stop this nonsense. Let's try to live peaceful, comfortable lives. And that's exactly what happened. If you look at verse 3 of Haggai chapter 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So God's saying to the people, is it really time? Is it time to build your own houses? Because the temple thing didn't work. The God thing doesn't work. So I'm just going to focus on my own thing. Because they had already gone up on the mountainside and cut down trees, and they drug them down there. And they had already started getting the rocks together. They already had all the materials. They brought those from Babylon. But they stopped the work 15 years. That's time from birth to driving permit, isn't it? That's a long time. And they didn't do any work. But what did they do? They paneled their houses. And a paneled house back then was probably luxury living. And they probably thought to themselves, you know, this house has been abandoned for 70 years. It's probably time to update the kitchen. Maybe put on the patio. And I think the reason why they did that is because that's what they knew. They resorted to their comfort zone. And I think a lot of times that's what happens to us when the pressure's on, when it's tough. Because Jesus said things will get tough. You will have persecution, right? Amen. Jesus said those things will come.
Amen.
Yes, he's overcome the world, but we still have persecution. We still struggle with things. We still have the world around us to deal with. And a lot of times I think what we do is we, you know, when we bring in new Christians in America, we just kind of say Jesus loves you, he's your Savior and all these things, pray this prayer and be on your way, good job, pat them on the back, and they go out and all of a sudden persecution comes and they resort to their comfort zone. I think that's why people that have addictions have a hard time overcoming that. It's because things get tough. You know, they go back to the alcohol or go back to the drugs or go back to the pornography or whatever it is that they're addicted to, because times get tough and I've got to go back to my comfort zone. God help us. So they went back to their comfort zone. But here's God's answer. If we take a look at verse 5 of Haggai chapter 1. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages earns wages to put a hole and put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." So he says, you can go and live in your paneled houses and you can try to live this comfortable life, but I'm telling you, you're never going to be satisfied doing it.
Amen.
You're not going to be satisfied in these things because it's never going to be enough. You're never going to have a nice enough car. You're never going to have a nice enough house. You're never going to have enough money in the bank account. If that's what your focus is, it's not going to happen for you.
Amen.
It's not going to happen. You know, I've got a confession to make. You know, years ago when Jeannie and I gave our lives to God and we began seeking Him, and we dove in. Man, we dove in. And we dove into the fact where we sold our house, we moved, we set up a ministry. And I'd told you the stories about that before, and it was great stuff. It was awesome. We saw miracles. We saw people saved, and we were doing it, but it was hard. It was hard. And I didn't get paid to do what I was doing, so I had to have a job. So I had a job somewhere, but one thing that happened while I was doing all of this ministry work on this other side, my job, I started prospering in my job. And I started getting promoted. People started noticing me, complimenting me on what I was doing. I started getting confidence in who I was in my career. And slowly but surely, my focus came off of all of this ministry work, and it just kind of came over here. And I remember talking to my wife and saying, "I think it's time for me to focus on my career a little bit." And so I did, and it was awesome. I started making more money, and got more authority, and got higher and higher up the ladder, and it was great. But you know, one day I just thought, this is empty. And you know, I was going to church. I never stopped going to church. I never stopped working with teens. I never stopped doing that stuff. We never stopped tithing. None of that. I was a good Christian guy. But I missed it in the priority section because it went to church activity, check the box. Go to church on Sunday, check the box. Church on Wednesday, check the box. Pay your tithe, check the box. But I started folding this up and setting it over there, and I'd work on work. And I've repented, and I repented some time ago when Jeannie and I both began saying, we got to get back to where we were.
Amen.
We got to get back to having our priorities in order. That's what God's saying. And, you know, if you're here today, man, what I said just kind of echoes in your heart. Man, do something about that.
Yeah.
Just do something about it. You don't have to get all upset or anything, weep or anything. You just do what these people did. What did they do? Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord. You know, When we get our priorities straight and we get up in the morning and you get up in the morning and just say, God, use me today. I'm still going to work every day, but my priorities are different. And he gives us opportunities. I've preached the gospel to Muslims, prayed with Muslims in the name of Jesus at work.
Amen.
I've given the gospel, I've shared the gospel with atheists, Hindus at work. They come to me, I'm the boss. I had a guy that works for me. He came in one day and he goes, John, I need to take a few days off. And I could tell he was distraught. And I said, what's going on? And he said, well, 5 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer and she had to have surgery and she had chemotherapy and it was in remission. And it was in remission for 5 years and she had to go back for annual tests. And she went back this time and the cancer's back and it's bigger than ever. And he just starts bawling. I mean, he's just crying. He wears glasses. He took them off and he's just face in his hands and he's just crying. And man, just compassion came over me. And I went around and I said, man, can I pray for you? We're at work. It's okay. God's God of everything.
Yeah. Come on.
And I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. That would be great. And I said, can I pray for your wife? And he said, yes. I said, okay. So I prayed for him. Simple prayer. Lord, give him peace. Give her healing in the name of Jesus. Didn't take very long. Hugged him at work. He went on his way and he left. A few days later, he came back, and I said, well, how'd that go with your wife's tests and everything? And he said, I just don't know. I said, what's going on? And he said, well, she went back for the second group of tests because they were going to put her treatment plan together, and they couldn't find any cancer. And, man, that's awesome.
Yeah.
And a few days ago, I talked to him again because I thought I might want to share that story today. And I talked to him again. I said, how's your wife? And he goes, and he shook his head. He goes, I don't know. And I said, what's up with your wife? And he said, well, she's a substitute teacher, and she's trying to get on full time because it pays better, and she gets benefits, and she's having trouble getting that full time job, and she's got to go through the certifications and stuff, and he's going on about this, and my mind drifted away. Have you ever done that when somebody's talking? I do that with my wife a lot. Not on purpose, but. You know, I just drifted off, and here's what I thought. Maybe. If I hadn't prayed with him that day, maybe his wife would be thinking about something totally different. She wouldn't be focused on trying to get a full-time teaching job. Maybe she'd be fighting for her life. And it just, you know, it just really occurred to me that how many times over the years have I missed it? Have I not gone and done what God wanted me to do? And I can remember times when I felt like God wanted me to pray for somebody or do something, and I just kind of afraid to do it or too busy to do it. And
amen.
I'm not going to do that anymore. Let's go. I'm going to close up here. We've been here. You guys okay?
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to try to finish up here. So let's go to second chapter of Haggai. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak." I have trouble saying that today. "The high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now?'" So he's addressing the people that brought division. "How do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people over the land, says the Lord, and work. Be strong and work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Skip down to verse 9. "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former."
Amen.
Say that one more time. "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Not that peace you're going to find trying to live your own life apart from God. But the peace you're going to find knowing that you have God with you. Very quickly, Ephesians chapter 2. Very quickly, and then we'll close. Verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Verse 20, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." In the old days, it was a building. Now, it's here. We are the temple of God.
Amen.
We are the temple of God. So let me ask you this question. What's stopping you? Is it because things aren't going your way? It's not what you imagined? Is it because you got pressure? Maybe you're the only member of your family that's following God. You might be the very person to bring your whole household to salvation. Afraid of people? Are you holding on to sin? It says this, verse 4, Haggai chapter 2, "All you people of the land, says the Lord, work, for I am with you." God's with us.
Amen.
And when we give ourselves to God and we allow him to use us and we get up in the morning and say, "God, just use me every moment." And we're going through the day and we say, "God, show me somebody. Show me somebody." And we're just like the children of Israel and we're stacking rocks because we're building the temple, because the temple of the God, the rocks in the temple, that's us. Don't look around at the mess. Don't look around at that. Just look at the Lord. Look at God. Amen. Amen. It's one I want to ask you guys to do. I've hit a tough subject, I know, and sometimes it makes us feel a little uncomfortable, but God told me to talk about this today. And it's because God loves you. It's because I love you. You're my church. Don't just take what I said and have an emotional response if God's dealing with you. But do something. Do something different. Just make up in your mind something you're going to do different, because God's already put it there. If he wants you to make a change, do that. Can you? All right. We're going to pray. And I encourage you guys, if there's something that struck a nerve and you want to pray with somebody, we're going to have our prayer partners up here. I want you to come pray with them. And I want you to tell them what you're going to do different. If something struck a nerve, don't go out of here the same today.
Amen.
Don't go out of here the same. Let's pray. Father, you are glorious. You're full of blessing. You're full of goodness. And we are your temple. And God, I ask that you show us, each and every one of us, and things in our hearts, Lord God, that keep us from the work, that keep us from building. And that you give us a determination to just go and do the very thing that you're asking us to do. Let this word be with us. And use us, God, to change the lives of others. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all have a great week.